Dear friends in Christ, it's quite interesting that one of the central themes of the passion account of Jesus, and more broadly speaking, his entire ministry, was that people were so divided on him because of the type of authority and kingdom that he came to establish. We might think of the type of government that Jesus stood for. Jesus was intensely popular among the common people at the beginning and middle stages of his ministry because they saw him as somebody who could chiefly provide for their physical needs. He was a political person in that way, somebody to provide goods and physical gifts for them, food and healings and protection. An example of this would be shortly after Jesus did the famous miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the common people wanted to set him up as a king. The Bible calls it a bread king. That they liked Jesus, they wanted to follow Jesus because he gave them free food. He provided for them. But that's where Jesus went into his teachings after the feeding of the 5,000 when he said that he was the bread of life. People didn't like it so much when Jesus stopped providing for their earthly needs and started teaching them about their soul care needs. Especially when that maybe caused them to have to take a dividing stance with some of the leaders in their society. They didn't want to follow Jesus to the cross, but they would freely eat bread out of his hand. Interestingly, on the opposite end of the spectrum were the opponents of Jesus. They rejected him. They eventually killed him because he was not the kind of political figure that they wanted him to be. They wanted Jesus to stop talking about being the Son of God, about needing repentance, about being able to forgive people their sins. They wanted Jesus to stop doing miracles on the Sabbath day. They wanted him to stop telling them that he was the Lord of the Sabbath, that he came to fulfill the Word of God. They didn't want any of that. But they would have taken Jesus if he would have called them to arms against the Romans. They would have followed him to earthly power and glory, to political influence. From the very beginning of Jesus' life, when he was a young boy, he had to be, as he told Mary and Joseph, about his father's business. What Jesus meant by that was that he was here to do the will of God, not to do what mankind wanted him to do. This was and always has been the work of Jesus, whether it was about his ministry on the earth or how he speaks to us today through his word, how he continues to guide, enlighten, and forgive us through the gospel. Jesus has always been about the will of God the Father. And that's a spiritual purpose that is directed first and foremost at redeeming fallen mankind from their sins, promising eternal life in heaven, not a prosperous and glorious life on earth. That's what the ministry of Jesus has always been about. But when the idea of power, authority, and government comes into view, people struggle to understand that about Jesus, even today. There were dividing lines back at the time of the ministry of Jesus, but even today, people get tripped up on who the real Jesus is, what he came to do, because of what their idea of power and authority is all about. Unfortunately, many people today have a vested interest only in political influence and power for human institutions, human control. And if Jesus can help them accomplish those things, well, that's good. We'll take them. But if he calls me to follow him to the cross, if he calls me to repent, if he calls me to deny myself and take up my cross and follow him, if he calls me to abide in his word, well, what political or governmental control does that give me here on earth? This leads us to our text for today. And this text in the book of Hebrews tells us what kind of authority Jesus sought. what kind of power he was interested in and what it caused him to do. We read from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. Certainly it was fitting for God, the one for whom and through whom everything exists, in leading many sons to glory, to bring the author of their salvation to his goal through sufferings. For he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified all have one Father. For that reason, he is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. Within the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will trust in him. And again, here I am and the children God has given me. Therefore, since the children share flesh and blood, he also shared the same flesh and blood, so that through death he could destroy the one who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. Through these words today, we come to see that Jesus achieves the highest authority, an authority that is not about any earthly power, but rather an authority that Jesus used in humility and that he used to bring about eternal life by defeating death once and for all. May God bless our meditation of his word today. Now, every form of human government, and there are many, have something to say about power. That's really what government is really at its core meant to do, is to figure out who has the authority to do what. And hopefully a good government in that way is going to lead to the best and most prosperous life for the people living under that government. And at first glance, when we think of power and authority in terms of human control and government, this text might sound quite modern to our ears. Especially the end, the very end verses talk about how Jesus came to liberate from slavery. Jesus came to help mankind out with the problems that they faced. Jesus came to deal with oppressive foes in our lives. That all sounds very current and modern in our political landscape right now in our nation. These themes that have been major talking points in our world and in our nation, especially in the last year, and much of this discussion centers around that one word that is used there in Hebrews, slavery. We know what that means in the context of the United States, in the context of our nation. The question ultimately comes down to, because of our history as a nation, how much are those oppressive factors that had a core in slavery and ultimately going back to racism, how much are those things continuing to hold people down today? It's not a coincidence that for many people in the world today and many Christians, this is the kind of Jesus that they're looking for. A Jesus to liberate people from oppression in the world, from other people holding other people down. A Jesus to bring a different kind of governmental or political change to right the past ills, to change the corrupt systems that we see today. And so what happens for many people, and especially many Christians, is they see the power and influence and kingdom of Jesus only through the lens of human politics and control today, instead of the opposite, right? Aren't we to see the way to treat one another through the lens of how Jesus treated us on the cross? Isn't that how God wants it to be in his word? That because of our faith in Jesus and that our sins have been taken away, that then that gives us a reason to show forgiveness, grace, mercy, kindness, compassion, and empathy to the world around us? Whether or not we like to admit it in our lives, the way that we pursue power, the way that we think about authority, often comes back to what we consider to be right and wrong. For us as Christians who follow the Bible, we believe that there is a godly purpose to government. There is a godly purpose to order and control in human life. The Bible tells us to respect the authorities, that God puts them in our lives to bless us, to help cause more order and control and law. But as Christians, we don't want to make those institutions more important than God himself. We don't want to take the power and authority that we have in the world around us today and cause it to overshadow the true kingdom of grace through Jesus Christ that is preached through the gospel. This is the danger that faces mankind in every generation. And it's good for us living in the current generation to be aware of how it manifests itself today. Many people today see all morality, all good and evil, through the lens of human government and control. And for us today, the predominant and majority view often goes back to racial theory because of our history as a nation. The warning that we have to have about that as Christians is matters of race, matters of slavery, matters of our nation's history are not the sole determinant of what is right and wrong in every matter of the world. Therefore, to correct the wickedness that we see in the world, there has to be a lot more said than just topics about human race. To call out the evil and the wickedness in the world, to expose it for what it is and the damage that it causes, we have to talk a lot about a lot more than just things going on in our lives right now. These are difficult topics to talk about as a Christian because it often puts us at odds with the majority views in our world when it comes to what is right and wrong. But that's why a text like this is so important to frame our understanding, because Jesus reminds us through his word what type of power he is interested in, what type of authority he came to accomplish, and the influence for our lives that the power of Christ through his word can have. Sadly, the political trends that we see in the Passion account involving the people of the Judean region and the Pharisees who oppose Jesus continue to exist to this day. People judge the merit and worthiness of the message of Jesus in the Bible based on their ideas of human power and control. For the people, if Jesus wasn't a bread king, well, they didn't want to listen to what he had to say about the cross. For the Pharisees, if Jesus wouldn't stop claiming to be the Son of God, they didn't care what good reasons he had for healing people on the Sabbath. The political ideas that people had shaped their views and quite literally the way that they treated Jesus, even up to the point of death on the cross. As Christians, we need to be aware of the same thing influencing our lives today, about our ideas of authority and control being put on God's ideas about his kingdom. What the Holy Spirit states in these verses is completely different to any earthly entity that is designed to gain human power in the world. The uniqueness of this text comes out most clearly at the very beginning. From the opening verse, it says, "Certainly it was fitting for God, the one for whom and through whom everything exists, in leading many sons to glory, to bring the author of their salvation to his goal through sufferings." From the very beginning of these words, we see the kind of authority that Jesus was interested in. And that authority dictated for him a life of extreme humility. And that humility led him not just to deprive himself in the world, but led him to the cross. Philippians chapter 2 tells us to have the same type of humility that Christ had, and then it reminds us that led him to die on the cross. Well, thankfully, because of Jesus, we don't have to show ourselves to be humble in that way. But clearly, what God wants us to be thinking about when it comes to power, kingdom, authority, glory, is not in the ways of the world. From that very first verse, see the paradox of Jesus' humility. The one true God, the writer here says, for whom and through whom everything exists. Jesus, God, the eternal God, did what? Brought about salvation through suffering. That's the struggle that we have with Jesus, isn't it? That's why the love that he offered on the cross is not something we can give of ourselves. Because Jesus, the only true God, the almighty, perfect God, for whom and through whom everything exists, made the choice to fulfill his goal by suffering death for us. What we see here is the purpose that the writer solidifies in our mind, the necessity that Jesus was human to achieve salvation for us. Right away there, from that very point, you get an aspect of humility. It's easy enough for us to think in our minds that Jesus had to be God to be the Savior. Clearly, he said that in other sections of Scripture. We've talked about how the Pharisees had a problem with that. It's pretty easy for us to understand why that would have to be the case for Jesus to be a Savior for all people. He had to be God. Only God can pay for the sins of the whole world. But these words are telling us why Jesus had to be man to be the Savior. If Jesus didn't suffer in this way, if Jesus didn't lower himself in his humanity while also being God at the same time, what he accomplished on the cross would mean nothing for our lives. If Jesus would have only died as the perfect Son of God, well, that would have only atoned for the sins of a perfect Son of God. But Jesus came as true man. Jesus knew that he could only fulfill this goal by suffering, even though he still was the God for whom all things and to whom all things were created. Because he wanted the results and the fruits of his sacrifice to apply to your life. Jesus had to be human. And the text goes on to say, this is why Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. The writer to the Hebrews here gives several quotations from the Old Testament that prove that this was God's plan all along, that Jesus would be a human Savior, that he would have to suffer as a human would, that this was God's divine plan. This was the type of authority that Jesus came for. One of those Old Testament quotations even comes from Psalm 22, which is perhaps the most graphic description of the suffering of the Messiah in all of the Old Testament. You've got indications there of the nails being pierced through his hands and his feet, crying out in agony, crying out in thirst. You've got the direct quotation of what Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? All of that is in Psalm 22. But also within that is what Hebrews chapter 2 tells us here, that Jesus is not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. That Jesus was not ashamed to humiliate himself and to come in our place to suffer for our sins. That was God's plan all along. The text also describes this in the very last verses when it says that Jesus shared in flesh and blood with humans. To be human is to have this mortal body, to have this frail body that is subject to disease, sickness, disaster, affliction, and even death. The text tells us Jesus didn't come as God in kind of a human shell, maybe like an angel would have used to appear to people at certain times in the Bible. No, Jesus came as fully human in body and in soul. Therefore, Jesus knew what it was like to struggle with a limited body. Jesus knew what it was like to struggle with the ailments of the spirit: sadness, loneliness, anxiety, depression, sorrow. Jesus experienced those things as well. Just as much as we share with one another in those elements of living in a fallen world, so likewise Jesus partook of the same. The text is telling us Jesus was not ashamed to do such a thing for us. This is why any political substitute for the kingdom of God to right the wrongs of our world, it could be racial theory, it could be capitalism, it could be a republic democracy, any type of government, any type of human effort to right the evils that exist in the world will never be a substitute for the gospel message of Jesus. It can never duplicate or replicate what Jesus himself did, because only the gospel leads us to full righteousness before God through the merits of Jesus. The end of the text then reads, "Therefore, since the children share flesh and blood, he also shared the same flesh and blood, so that through death he could destroy the one who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death." We also see a difference in Jesus' authority because of who he was fighting against. Jesus was not fighting against any one person, however evil they may be. Jesus was not wrestling power away from a political party or entity. Jesus did not come to liberate people from oppression under a set of laws or a corrupt government. Jesus came to defeat death and Satan. As Jesus testified on his trial before Pilate, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And Jesus said that because he was fighting an enemy that was not of this world. Pilate didn't understand. Pilate was only concerned with holding on to the authority he had. And if Jesus could help him do that, great. If not, who cares if he goes to the cross? But Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," because he was fighting an enemy that was outside of this world. Death is the foreign agent to God's creation, the foreign agent and enemy that wreaked havoc on God's relationship with mankind and the perfect world around us. Jesus came to fight this battle because we, whom he loves, are desperately helpless against such enemies. In fact, it's even worse, isn't it? Not only are we helpless against sin and death, we become part of that force as well, haven't we, through our sin? The Bible says that through our sins, we become children of wrath, heirs of Satan. How often we want to think of ourselves as maybe morally neutral or perhaps mostly good. How often we want to envision our lives as innocent victims. Yes, we want deliverance from God, from the wicked world around us. But I'm not part of the cause, am I? No, the Bible says not only are we desperately helpless against sin and death, we join sides with sin and death. The Bible says, Romans 6:23, so simple that even the youngest among us can understand it, the wages of sin is death. What we have earned for ourselves is death. So Jesus came to achieve the highest authority in order to set sinners like us free. When we cry for deliverance from God, we're not just crying out against the world, "Lord, deliver me from this wicked and sinful world." We're crying out to the Lord to deliver us from our own faults and mistakes, that he would create a new heart within us. If we're not thinking about the true power of the gospel through Jesus Christ, are we going to be led to repent of our sins in such a way that looks at our hearts? Most certainly not. Jesus' goal for us is not a kingdom of the world. That's not what he came to do. His goal for us is eternal life in heaven. His vision for our lives is one that is based on repentance, not a utopian world here and now. And so this is why Jesus denied himself on Good Friday. This is why he was not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. This is why he was not ashamed to partake and share in flesh and blood. This is why he stood before Pilate and sat there silently without reviling in return. This is why even when on the cross, he did not descend when his mockers insulted him and said they would believe if he did. This is why Jesus did all of this, because he wants you to have eternal life in heaven. And this was the only way possible. And so we are given a task from God as believers to walk in the same manner as Jesus. Not that we have to atone for our sins, not that we have to walk the path to the cross, not that we have to ascend Calvary. That is all done. As Jesus said, it is finished. But we walk in the same manner as Jesus so that others too may see who he is and what his kingdom is all about. 2 Corinthians 10 tells us what that walk is. It says the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. The battle for Christ's kingdom remains to this day. It's not a battle about achieving that kingdom. God did that. Jesus did that. But the battle for us today is about understanding what the kingdom of God is and trusting what it is. Today, there are more earthly pursuits for human power and control than there have ever been, especially even at the time of Jesus. Every group, every identity, every party has their own definition of what the world needs to do to be better, of what we need to force others to do to get rid of the wickedness around us. Listen to the word of God. We do not fight with the weapons of the world. We bring every thought into obedience to Christ. The weapon that we fight with, it's not racial theory. That's not the evil of every wrong in our society. It's not about whatever political entity or party we're involved with. It's not about what humans can accomplish once they get into office and they get control. It's about Jesus as the only Savior for sinners in His gospel. This is His power. This is the authority that He came to achieve. And He did so by humility, by going to the cross. And the beauty of the gospel is that God says that authority is now yours by faith. That association with Jesus as the Redeemer of mankind is now yours by faith. You have communion with God through Jesus. Brothers and sisters, don't let some other kingdom of the world take the place of Christ's kingdom in your heart. Don't let the lust of power in the world blind you to what the true gospel really is. Stand firm in your confession of faith in Jesus Christ as delivered through His word, what it meant that He came to suffer and die for our sins, why it was necessary that He's fully human as we are, and the blessed and eternal results that are given to us freely because of that. May God give us a strong conviction to stand for His word and the true gospel in Jesus Christ, our Savior. To His glory, to His kingdom, amen. Please rise.